Morning. I invite you to open your Bibles with me to Ephesians chapter 6. So, I hope the year's been good so far. Right? I love it. Beautiful. I like snow. It's like God's blanket over creation, right? Just makes things beautiful here. It's good to be back in Ephesians. Last time we were looking at God's perfect plan for marriage, and this morning we're talking about parents and children. There's a story about three expectant fathers that were in a waiting room while their wives were delivering their babies, and that's before all the the new stuff, where the men go through. Matter of fact, side note. Oh my gosh. In college, I had to write a paper, cause and effect. And so I wrote a paper, the cause was, women wanted men to feel, the pain of childbirth. The effect was, so they created natural childbirth classes. I didn't know that my teacher and his wife had been trying to have a baby for 4 years and couldn't have it. So he didn't appreciate it as much as I did. But it was quite funny, I thought. But this is before that, okay? They're waiting outside. And the nurse came in and announced to the first man that his wife had just given birth to twins. And the man said, well, that's a coincidence, right? He says, I play for the Minnesota Twins. It's like, what a coincidence. A few minutes later, another nurse came in and announced to the second man that he was the father of triplets. And he says, well, that's amazing because I work for the 3M company. And at that point, the third man fell on the floor, and they're like, what's wrong, buddy? Right? Are you feeling ill? And he said, no, I work for the 7-Up company. Now, the Bible says that children are a gift from the Lord, right? And it tells us that God is the source of children. Genesis 4:1 tells us, it says, now the man had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Right? The Lord. Psalm 127 tells us that children are a heritage and a reward from the Lord. Proverbs 23 tells us that the father and mother of a righteous child will be a source of great joy. So how do you get righteous children, right? Where do you sign up for one? Well, righteous children are not bought, right? They're not dreamed up. According to scripture, they're modeled. Proverbs 22:6 tells us, it says, train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. Deuteronomy 6 tells parents, and we've looked at this verse so many times, right? In our church, in Deuteronomy 6:6, it says, these words which I command you today shall be on your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, and when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. Proverbs 29:15, the Lord tells us, the rod and the reproof give wisdom, but a child who gets his own way brings shame to his mother, right? Now, how has God designed all of this to happen, right? All this instruction, all of this training up in the child and such. Well, he has designed it, right, through the family. The answer is the family, starting with marriage, right? A dad and a mom, a male and a female. That is God's plan, all right? That is God's plan. That's his design. It is God's perfect design. But it's not always perfect because we're not perfect, right? But the design is perfect. Parents aren't perfect. Families break up. Children don't have godly parents sometimes. All parents don't have children who want to follow God's will for them in their life. And graciously enough, God, though, can and does work through these imperfect parents and children. Right? So this morning, I want to look at some scripture. Scripture is clear concerning God's design for the family. In Ephesians 6:1-4, as we look at this morning, gives us some clear instruction for parents and children. So let's look at this morning. First to children, all right? Ephesians 6:1. It says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth." So let's break this down here. See if we can find some practical things that will help us. How does God's design work here, right? You'll find it in God's word. What does God say about children's responsibility? Well, the word here, first of all, for children is a general word simply for offspring, all right? It doesn't necessarily identify an age group. It's not identifying an infant, right? There's another word that's used for infant. It doesn't identify an age at all. It's just talking about children in general. No age in view here from birth, you know, all the way to being young people, as long as I believe they're under the parental control and parental care, right? As soon as they are old enough to know what is right, they are to be taught to, as scripture just said here, obey their parents. All right. So let's look at this. The action of the child first. First of all, there's an action of the children that's required in verse 1, and we've already said what it is, right? Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Now earlier, a few weeks back before the holidays hit, we were talking about husbands and wives, and I was teaching you about a word that was submit, right? And it says there in scripture, wives are to submit to their husband. And I told you that word is not the word obey, right? That is the word that refers to equal submitting to an equal. Paul changes the word here when he gets to children, obey their parents here. He's using a word. It's a different word, and it means omit. It means obey here, and it is an inferior submitting to a superior. You see, in God's eyes, spiritually, children, right? You're equal. But in the family, you are an inferior and you're to submit to the superior. You're to submit to your father and your mother. The word obey has to do with hearing. It means to get under and listen. In verse five in chapter 6 here, it's used actually with slaves to masters, and we'll get there next time. Now, why is the command to children to obey their parents, if you think about it? I mean, why isn't it, you know, not love them, right? Why is it not children read the word, children go to church, right? And the reason is simple. Obedience attacks the very source of the child's greatest problem, isn't it? The child's greatest problem is what? Sin. A child's greatest problem is a sin nature. And right from birth, he or she has a defiant sin nature. They are cursed when they arrive, right? They are little selfish human beings, right? They cry because they want what they want, and they don't care really about anyone else's needs in the family, right? And when they get beyond that infant stage, they continue to what? To prove their sin nature, don't they? I mean, you don't spend the early years of childhood saying yes, 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 yes as much as you say, no, 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 no. Right? I mean, they're good at disobedience. And the reality is, I mean, you ever think about it? I mean, you didn't have to teach them how to disobey, did you? I mean, they're born with that knowledge, right? No one ever had to sit their child down and say, now I want to show you what disobedience looks like so that when you see it in someone else, who's not the perfect child like you are, right, you'll recognize it. You don't have to do that, right? You don't have to teach them to disobey. You have to teach them to obey, right? They have disobedience down very well. I found this a while back, and I really like it, and I'm sure I used it before, but it's just really good. It's called The Property Laws of a Toddler. It's great, right? I think it's evidence of original sin, right? And the property laws, 10 of them, if I like it, it's mine, right? If it's in my hand, it's mine. If I can take it from you, it's mine. If I had it a little while ago, it's mine. If it's mine, it must never appear to be yours in any way. If I'm doing or building something, all the pieces are mine. If it looks just like mine, it's mine. If I saw it first, it's mine. If you are playing with something and you put it down, it automatically becomes mine, right? And if it's broken, it's yours. Right? David summed it up from the very outset, right? When he said in Psalm 51:5, he said, behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. He doesn't mean here that he was an illegitimate child, okay? He simply means that from the very time of his conception, he says, I was sinful. I was sinful. And there's no training in the womb. All right? That's what David is telling us. So they have to be taught to obey through very sometimes painful lessons, right? And they will rebel against that to a varying degree. Children, obey your parents. What is obedience? Well, it is not an act of doing as much as it is an act of being. Remember that the word means to align under, right? Listen, obedience is an attitude of the heart, is what it is. It's an attitude of the heart. And the reason, an undernote here, parents, is that the reason why you want to teach your children to obey is to change the attitude of their heart towards God and towards you. We'll see that. So that's the second thing here, the attitude of the heart, right? I want you to see this. It's one thing to obey. It's another thing. It's another thing that is the way, the reason you obey. Anybody can go through the action. It's the attitude that you have before the action that makes all the difference in the world. There are three motives that are pretty common, right, for any kind of obedience. There's the fear motive first, right? When your children are young, you can say to them with a stern voice, right? Do this or do that. My parents used to say, I brought you into this world. I can take you out. And at two, that scared the heck out of you, right? I mean, that just scares you to death, right? A second way of obeying is when you want something, right? You find that your children, as they grow, they may have obeyed even before you've asked them to on something that you've asked them a million times to do, right? They go and they clean up their room, take out the trash without being asked, and you're amazed, and you give them praise, and they're, you know, and you're thinking, oh, they're finally starting to get it. And about 10 minutes later, they come up to you. You know, I could use $20 to buy this thing that I really want, Mom, Dad, or can I really go do this thing? And you begin to realize, right, that they didn't do that because they loved me. No, they did that because they wanted to get something, right? The real way to obey, though, is out of love and out of honor. And that's what the scripture teaches here. And that love and honor must first be directed towards God. Children, obey your parents. What does it say? In the Lord. There are a lot of young Christian youth who think that if they love Jesus, and the way to show it is go to church, be active in church, right? But the Apostle Paul here is saying, no, right? You want to show your love for the Lord? Don't start at church. Start at home. Start with your parents. Show me that you love me, right? You cannot be in rebellion towards your parents and be in right standing with the Lord. The spiritual measuring stick of children is not how many verses they can memorize or how many mission trips they have gone on. It is their attitude of obedience in their home, motivated by their love for the Lord. It's a tremendous concept, isn't it? Children need to understand that how they respond to you is how they respond to God himself. They need to know that their greater accountability is to God, but they manifest that through their obedience towards you. And secondly, here, children's attitudes of obedience is then directed to the parents. First to the Lord, secondly to the parents. And that's why it says in verse 2, honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with the promise. And the word honor here means to esteem, to value highly, to hold in highest regard and respect, to treat as someone honorable, precious. As a youth pastor, I would tell you I heard at least 40,000 reasons throughout the year why a student couldn't do this as I taught in different youth ministries, right? Yeah, reasons why they couldn't honor their mother and father. Reasons like my parents don't love me. They hate me. My parents don't respect me. They don't care about my needs. My parents don't understand me. They're hypocrites, right? They come to church, but they live another way. They're unbelievers, right? And just so on and so on. And unless there was physical or mental danger, my answer was always the same. And that is, well, there's no qualifier here. No qualifier. It doesn't say if your parents love you, honor them. It doesn't say if they treat you with respect, honor them. It doesn't say that, right? And here's the amazing part, that in literal hundreds of youth I've listened to complain, it has never, not ever been from a student who actually lived in a really, really, really bad situation, right, with their parents. I've ministered to many students who were in such bad situations. I could tell you of a young boy whose father would ridicule him for his faith, even try to put things in front of him. He'd be, sitting in the living room reading or something. His dad would come on and put something on the TV that was offensive to his eyes or something just to try to get at him for his faith, right? I've ministered to students who were treated as work slaves and such, in their home. I knew a student whose parents moved while he was at school one day, leaving him to find a place to live to finish his senior year. He didn't even know they were leaving, right? And yet I never knew one of those students who complained that they weren't able to honor their father and mother because they were walking with the Lord. Does God take this honor stuff seriously? Well, if you look back to the law of Moses, you'll find that he does, right? Exodus 21:15, God told Israel, he who strikes his father or his mother shall surely be spanked all the way to death. It says, put to death. Exodus 21:17, he says, he who curses his father or his mother shall surely be put to death. He takes it very seriously, doesn't he? Luckily, we don't live under that law, students. Don't get afraid. But for how long am I to honor my father and mother, right? Well, until they're not your father or mother anymore. That's what I think here. I mean, I guess. Right? It's a present attitude that carries all the way through. The action that is required, obey, right, as an inferior to a superior, the attitude must go along with it. Honor your father and mother. So it's not just an act, it's an attitude which the act is carried out. Now, what can you look forward to when you obey God? Children, when you play, when the child plays the part that God wants them to play, right? Well, look what God says he'll do for you. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, so that it may be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. And that is our third point, the promise of God. Paul uses a scripture here from Exodus 20:12 and Deuteronomy 5:16. A promise to Israel. He reaches back and he takes a quote that was a promise to Israel when they went into the land, when they're going into the land of Canaan, right? And it's a very significant promise. It didn't mean, right, that they would all live to be 110 years old. It's not a promise to you children that if you obey your parents, you're going to live to be, you know, 125, 150 years old. That's not what he's saying. He's saying, and his promise to Israel was that if each of your families will function the way God set it up, and if you children will obey your parents, right, follow them, learn from them, all right, then you as a nation, you as families, will be sustained forever on this earth, in this land that I'm giving you. And that's what God is telling Israel. He's talking about having future generations that know and follow the Lord. All right? It's in the context of not just children, but it's in the context of what God was telling mothers and fathers, husbands and wives. Follow me in these things and you will have future generations in this land of Canaan that I've given you. And so that's the promise to you too, children. It means God will sustain you and you will grow up and continue the legacy of family and of generations that know and follow the Lord. It's not an age thing. It's a legacy thing. Your attitude, right? Children, obey your parents. And it is an act of loving God and honoring your parents. The promise is that God will sustain you and you will grow up and continue the legacy of family generations that know and follow the Lord. Now, parents, here's what God says to parents in verse 4, in Ephesians 6. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Now, the church of Ephesus existed in a time when fathers had supreme power over the family in Roman and Greek culture. In Roman law, right, they had a law which meant father's power. And this particular law allowed the father to have absolute power over the family. I mean, he could sell them as slaves. He could make them work in his fields and with chains on. He could even take the law in his own hands and punish any member of the family. He had the power as long as he lived. Matter of fact, when a child was born in that culture, in the Roman and the Greek culture, the baby was placed at the father's feet. If the father picked up the baby, then the baby lived. And if he walked away, the baby was discarded. So Paul says here, fathers, and the Greek word though here used for fathers is often used for the male, right? The father, the head of the family, but often also at the same time, it speaks of families, of parents, both mother and father. We have an example of that in Hebrews 11. In Hebrews 11, 23, we read there, by faith Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months by his parents. And that word parents there is the same exact word that Ephesians is using. Because they saw he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king commandments, right? So there the word is translated parents, the same word. The reason Ephesians 6:4 uses the male term is that the man in this context, right, of Ephesians 5 and 6 is the head of the family. But the Greek term could easily include the mother, and we're going to include the mother. I believe Paul is calling out to both parents, saying you can't just leave your child to develop on his own, right? Right? You have to raise them up. And when you do so, right, here's what not to do with your children. And he says this, do not provoke your children to anger, right? And the word for anger there is not a common word, which describes irritation, or temporary upset, right? It's obviously in any home, even proper discipline can bring anger, right? But Paul's not talking about that, right? The word is not saying anything about that. Provoke means to make angry, to cause to irritate, to do something that would cause to make them angry, right? A simmering anger that would result in rebellion and such. Now there are ways that parents, especially fathers, can provoke unwanted anger in their children, isn't there? And especially in the context of, you know, children obey, right? The commands to the child, the command isn't to the parents. It isn't make your children obey, is it? Right? And often, though, as parents, we can do things with the wrong spirit or the wrong method, right? We could do it in a spirit of severity or unreasonableness or sternness or harshness or cruel demands or needless restrictions, right? Or selfish insistence upon authority. Or things like unfulfilled promises, treating them like boarders rather than children, not admitting mistakes, right? Ridiculing your children, neglecting your children, abusive speech to your children. As a youth pastor, again, I've heard way too often children, youth make a comment that the only time that their father spoke to them was to tell them what to do. But Deuteronomy 6, what does God tell parents? He says, train up your children in the way they go. He doesn't simply say, tell them the way to go. Train them up. And by context, it means come alongside them on when you work, on the way, on the road, on the, right? It's coming alongside them. It's not simply tell them, right? So here, what not to do with your children? Don't provoke them, right, to anger. Don't provoke them, right, to a point where they don't want to listen. They don't want to be trained up. What to do with your children? Look at verse 4 here. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up. And that means there, that Greek word there means to nourish up to maturity, all right? To nurture, to bring them up from childhood. It's the idea to raise a child to maturity by providing not just what they need physically, but also emotionally, right? Academically, right? Every part of their life. Bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. So here, we got two words here. The first word is bring them up in discipline. We think of that word and we hear that word and we usually think of what? Punishment, right? Punishment, stern, forceful instruction. But the word means actually training. That's what it means. Training, learning. It carries the idea of a guiding hand. In broad terms, it signifies, it means anything that a parent needs to do to train them, to correct them, to cultivate their children, to educate their children in order to develop and mature them in the Lord as they ought to be. It may include a form of punishment, but it's not simply punishment. You see, it's not simply punishment. It may include a gentle guidance. Now, the word is used in Hebrews 12, and I want you to see this. Because in Hebrews 12, we have God speaking of His discipline to us as believers. And so here is a great picture for parents in this discipline here. In Hebrews 12, verse 5, the Lord starts here and He says, "And have you forgotten the exhortation which is addressed to you as sons? My son, do not regard lightly the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when you are reproved by Him. For those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives." Now, first we learn here that discipline is a form of love. Discipline is a form of love. And therefore, it must be done in love, isn't it? And actually, and you may have seen this in your life, right? Children that come from homes that actually, sometimes there's homes that do no disciplining at all. No instruction, no, they're just off free. And they get into a situation, and in a youth ministry, I sometimes had that. And I had rules, and I had consequences, and you would think that would be the child that would rebel totally against that. And instead, often, they loved me for it. They loved being somewhere where someone took the time to direct them. You see, discipline is a form of love. Verse 7 says, "It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons, for what son is there whom the Father does not discipline?" You see, who needs discipline? Well, all sons and daughters. All. Why should we discipline our children? Well, why does God discipline us? Look at verse 10 in Hebrews 12. "For they discipline us for a short time," he's saying, right? He's talking about fathers here, there. "Fathers discipline us for a short time as seemed best to them, but He," that's God, "disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. All discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness." So what's the purpose of discipline? It's for our good. It's for your child's good. Well, what good? Holiness. It's for their holiness, to produce righteousness. This is key. We don't discipline our children for our benefit. That is not why you discipline your children, right? You don't discipline your children for your peace, right? You don't discipline your children so that you can go shopping or golf. It's not for you. It's for them. You guide them for them. So it brings them to holiness and righteousness. You see? We don't discipline our children so they don't disturb us, right? But in a sense, it's so that they don't disturb God. So that they follow Him. The goal of discipline is not peace for you, but peace for them with God. It will lead to peace between you and them. But that's an added benefit. That's not the purpose. It is so important that we do not look at this discipline as purely something that benefits you as a parent. That's not the purpose of it. So often parents fail to discipline until they can't take any more. You see, if you're disciplining for the wrong reason, then you discipline when they when they bother you. Oh gosh, I keep going back to my youth ministry days, but I have to. Cause I remember parents would call me and say, you know, Bobby is, he's just a really good kid, but something's going on now. And the reality was I've known Bobby for a long time and he's not a really good kid. He just didn't do anything yet that bothered his parents' lives. In other words, he didn't get called to the principal's office and they call his parents and take, you know, time out of their work day or their golf day or their something to go and meet with them. Now there's something wrong. You see, so often parents fail to discipline until they can't take it anymore or until that child seems to be getting in their way. And when you do that, you've decided that God can't allow for a certain amount of sin. That's okay, right? And rebellion, right? But there's a limit, and the limit is when it bothers you. You see, when it messes up your life. If you only fed your baby because it cried, you could quickly determine to put the child somewhere where you can't hear it, couldn't you? If you only discipline out of frustration, only for the benefit of your peace or control, you will eventually find a way, listen, to endure it or to ignore it. You see? And by discipline, again, I mean guide, train, teach. But if you understand that discipline is training that leads to holiness, that leads to righteousness, you won't wait. You'll take every opportunity, right? You'll do everything you can do to push them in the direction of God's holiness and righteousness. That's what you will do. And you'll do it out of love, in love. That's how you will do it. Secondly, the word that Paul brings out is instruction. But bring them up in discipline and instruction. The word for instruction is really the word putting in mind, right? Putting in the mind. Discipline and putting in the mind in the Lord. Instruction is the truth. Actually, it's the truth behind all discipline, all correction, all punishment, all guidance. It's the truth behind all of that. Why am I doing that? I want you to follow the Lord, man. I want you to honor Him. Instruction is, and get this, instruction is the basis for which your children will learn to make their own decisions when you're not around. That's what it is. Teach a child the way they should go. It doesn't say demand there. It doesn't say push, right? And what you teach them should be founded on the Word of God. On the Word of God, right? On His truth. And lastly this morning, He says, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? Of the Lord. Parents, you, when you discipline, it's of the Lord. When you instruct, it's of the Lord. Children, when your parents say, do this or do that, when they give you instruction, right? It's enough that they said it because they are saying it of the Lord, right? On the other hand, parents, when you say do this or do that, it's not enough that you simply said it. Teach them that it's the Lord's desire. Teach them why and where God's word applies to those truths and those realities. Teach them that. God has a design for the family. And the reality is everyone in that family, God simply calls you to play your part, right? There's no qualifiers for husbands, wives, fathers, mothers, children. No qualifiers. Wives, submit to your husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. Children, obey your parents, honor and respect them. Fathers, right? Mothers, parents, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord, right? And none of it is dependent upon the situation. It's not dependent on that your family looks right, not dependent on the husband or the wife or the parents or the children's submittance to their part in the will of God. It's not dependent on any of that. It's a call to you. It's a call to you. You play your part. You play your part. I have seen wives play their part and win their husbands to the Lord. I have seen children play their part and win their siblings and their parents to the Lord. I have seen fathers play their part and win their families to the Lord. That's what God calls us to do. That's what he calls us part to do. All in part by following God's will for them in marriage and family. That's God's plan, right? Worship team, you can come up. As I close here, I think about the idea. We talk about being a light in the world, don't we, as a church? I can't think of a brighter light in the world than a godly family. I cannot think of a brighter light in the world than children who not only obey but honor and respect their parents in front of their peers. I cannot think of a brighter light in the world than a husband who loves his wife like Christ loves the church. I cannot think of a brighter light in the world than a woman, than a wife who submits to her husband as a leader of their family and that respect and for that. You see, I don't think there's a brighter light in the world, especially in our world today, than that. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word this morning. A high calling for all of us in some way, Lord. Some of us don't have children, right? And yet we can model marriage for other people's children and for other marriages. Some are not married, and yet we could still honor our parents and model that, Lord, for those around and for the world around, Lord. It's a message for all of us. And so, God, I pray that we commit ourselves, Lord, through the power of the Spirit of God to follow your will for our lives in this area of the family, Lord, so that you will be glorified, so that our light will shine bright and that light will be the light of the Lord, Lord, to the world. In Christ's name, amen.